All right, we're going to get started this morning as we continue our series on the Baptist distinctives. This morning's topic is saved church membership. All right, here's where we've been, working down the acrostic of Baptist. If anybody really loves this series, you might expect that I wish our denomination was Bapticostal and we could go on for a couple more weeks. But we're only Baptists, so we will be ending this in probably about 3 more weeks. So next week will be 2 offices, pastor and deacon, and then the last S will be separation of church and state. So, but we've gone through biblical authority already, and that's really the foundation for everything that we do, because we want to go back to the Bible. I keep finding the more I study this stuff that particularly other denominations, well, this ritual or this tradition, why don't we go back to the Bible and find out what that has to say? That's really the key. And so the biblical authority is first, then autonomy of the local church, who makes the rules, who owns the buildings. And that was kind of interesting this week. The Baptist distinctives kind of came back. At the Veterans Day dinner, I was showing my neighbor around and showing him the building and things like that. And so he's asked at the end, he's like, did you get any help from your home office, home church, the church at large to build this building? I'm like, no. And he comes from a completely different background and said, well, that's one of the differences between you and I, is that our church is completely independent and funded completely by itself. And that's how we operate here. There is no help from an outside organization or a hierarchy that helps us. Priesthood of every believer, we all have the opportunity to go before the throne of grace and to make use of that. 2 ordinances, we kind of finished that up last week with baptism and communion. Individual soul liberty with liberty, with responsibility. I'm going to mess up whatever I'm saying this morning. But individual, I kind of rephrase that, not just individual soul liberty, but individual soul responsibility. You have the freedom to do and to act in the religious realm according to your conscience. But you also have the responsibility of answering to God for that. And then this morning, saved, and I added the sermon there, saved to baptize church membership, and we'll get to that this morning. So one of the first things I usually do, this one, is try to define our terms and what do we mean by this. And I'm going to pull out my copy of our Constitution here and read right from Article 5. Just give us a hint. Sure. Always be helpful if you knew where Article 5 was. On church membership. And it says here, and I'll flip the slide too. Church membership, Article, actually it's not 5, it's 6. Church membership. Section 1, candidates for membership, having been baptized by immersion and being in accord with the doctrine and practice held by the church, shall give satisfactory evidence to the pastor and deacons concerning their salvation experience. Following acceptance by the pastor and board of deacons, the pastor will announce at the next following Lord's Day service that unless objections to the contrary are present, the candidates will be given the right hand of fellowship and received into church membership 1 week later. Objections to the candidacy of any individual for church membership shall be presented privately by a signed statement to the pastor or board of deacons. Now, there's a lot there, but the first part is mainly the part that I put up on the wall and to say for ourselves, our Constitution lays out this Baptist distinctive for us. Candidates for church membership having been baptized by immersion and being in accord with the doctrine and practice held by the church, shall give satisfactory evidence to the pastor and deacons concerning their salvation experience. I've been a part of a couple other churches in my past, and they've also, other Baptist churches, their constitutions read very similarly. Here's one from First Baptist Church of Vestal. The membership of this church shall be composed of such persons who confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and have been baptized by immersion. Then I have yet another one from Latham Bible Baptist Church. That's a church up in Albany. The membership shall consist of those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, giving evidence in their lives of being a new creation in Christ. having been baptized by immersion and have declared themselves in accord with the principles, practices, doctrine, and covenant of this church. Generally, the churches that I found myself in, particularly Baptist churches, all have that. They need to be saved and they need to be baptized in order to become a member of this church. It's a prerequisite. It's one of the things that makes Baptists distinct. Well, why does that make that Baptist distinct? Well, let's get this first line. Picked this off of Wikipedia a couple years ago. I'm not sure it's still there, but this was the first sentence. Membership of the Catholic Church is attained through baptism. Now remember, Catholics are generally going to baptize infants. So you're beginning to see where this is going. You've got an infant, even under the age of 3, and probably I've had 7 3-year-olds, and not many of them thought much at 3, even 2 or 1, but they're being baptized at an early age, and this quote was, membership of the Catholic Church is attained through baptism. So in the Catholic Church, there would be what kind of members? Unsaved ones. At least from our understanding of baptism. Now, I give the Catholic Church credit because they do consider baptism a sacrament. They are at least consistent with a sacrament which gives them some sort of special grace or divine power by observing this. That's why that's the importance that they put on it. It would be a disagreement for us because I don't see a child. Again, we go through the pattern of saved, baptized, added to the local church. We'll see that again this morning. But in this case, they're baptized. There's no decision being made on the part of the child to become a part of the Catholic Church or anything else like that. That is just, my parents brought me in here. My parents, the priest got me wet. And now I'm a part of the Catholic Church. That's one of the things that makes us different. Let me continue with that. Membership of the Catholic Church is attained through baptism. For those baptized as children, First Communion is a particular rite of passage when, following instruction, they are allowed to receive the sacrament of the Eucharist. And we would say that's the ordinance of communion for the first time. To unbaptized children or those never baptized may be admitted to baptism by participating in a formation program such as the rite of Christian initiation of adults. Christians, those baptized with flowing water and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, baptized outside the church are admitted through other formation programs but are not rebaptized. And all rites going through the formation, I'm not going to continue on this, but it's important to see where some of the differences are. One of the things, they view baptism as important, that's fine, except that we understand that baptism comes after salvation, not before. That baptism doesn't save you. And we go back to a couple different verses. Well, the biggest one and the easiest one to remember is the thief on the cross. That's the very first one. The thief on the cross doesn't have opportunity to get baptized, but Jesus says and promises him, today you will be with me in paradise. He confesses faith in Jesus, and Jesus said, today, right now, we're going. No baptism, no other sacraments, nothing. He doesn't need that to save him. And there's a variety of other passages in Scripture, but that's the easiest one to remember. The next one is the United Methodist Church. There's a lot there. I think we're going to hit that right off the bat. The United Methodist Church practices infant and adult baptism. Here's where the quote starts. Baptized members are those who've been baptized as an infant or child, but who have not subsequently professed their own faith. So they're differentiating between two different types of members. These baptized members become professing members through confirmation and sometimes the profession of faith. That one's a little bit interesting as you read that. Through confirmation and sometimes the profession of faith. Individuals who were not previously baptized are baptized as part of their profession of faith and thus become professing members in this manner. Individuals may also become a professing member through transfer from another Christian denomination. So that was basically Wikipedia talking about the United Methodist Church, but there's also one I found on a United Methodist Church website at a frequently asked questions section that says, hey, I want to know about baptism. And the question was this, does baptism make me a member of the church? And the answer was, yes, baptism is the act of initiation and incorporation into the universal church of Christ, of Jesus Christ. The United Methodist Church and the local congregation, as our rituals make very clear. I would have preferred there that says, as the Bible makes very clear, but they chose not to use that. But I found that interesting. Does baptism make me a member? Yes, it does make you a member. Okay? Again, why we are, or how we are different from other churches. Presbyterian. This one's closer to us, or where we are. Presbyterian. The only prerequisite for joining a Presbyterian congregation is confessing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, I'm good. Membership also includes the sacrament of baptism. We would disagree on sacrament versus ordinance. Whereby those who have not yet been baptized with water in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are adopted into the family of Christ. That's where I'm going to disagree too. Again, they're consistent because they call it a sacrament and the power that they put on baptism or a sacrament. But they say that communion adopts you into the family of Christ. No, salvation brings you into the family of Christ. You don't need to be baptized to be a part of the family of Christ. And then I was mostly okay with the Presbyterian Church from that perspective of just having confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the prerequisite for membership. And then I found this, which was a little bit weird. This was deep in a document put up by one of their churches. By virtue of being children of believing parents, they are, referring to the children, because of God's covenant ordinance, made members of the church. This is not sufficient to make them continue members of the church. When they have reached the age of discretion, they become subject to obligations of the covenant, faith, repentance, and obedience. They then make public confession of their faith in Christ or become covenant breakers and subject to the discipline of the church. And I was a little concerned, and we may have a disagreement. I didn't dive into it even further as to what their members do or don't do, but starting right off the bat, by virtue of their children, of being children of believing parents. So in this case, I have 7 kids, and by virtue of them having believing parents, they would be members of this church if we held to that position. Up until the age of, they say age of discretion. I'm not sure what that is, or what age that is. Sometimes that's 18, sometimes that's something younger. And then they have to make a decision. Again, we would be different there. I have this one from the Lutheran Church, or at least a Lutheran church, which kind of took me by surprise because Lutheran generally has a hierarchy and you don't see a lot of differences between them. Are there any requirements to be a member? Was the question asked on their website, and it said, well, baptism and a commitment to serve Christ in this church are required for membership. What about salvation? And again, I think they're consistent, but this is where we disagree. Again, the Lutheran Church is going to take the position that baptism is a sacrament, and there's some grace and some divine power that's given in that or sacrament and obeying it. So they're at least consistent. They'll say, yeah, they're basically saved at baptism. Well, then, yeah, I guess it makes sense. You need to be baptized in order to be a member of this church. We would disagree and say, if you were baptized as an infant, you didn't make a decision to follow Christ. There is nothing special in baptism. Although there was yet another Lutheran church that said, membership in Trinity Lutheran Church is done by transfer from another Missouri Synod Lutheran church, affirmation of faith after attending classes with pastor, and by confirmation. So you transfer, affirm your faith, and then have some sort of class with the pastor. Now, we're generally different in a lot of those areas, with a lot of those churches. Also, let's try to remember, because we're kind of knee-deep into the Baptist, knee-deep, we're almost at the end of the Baptist distinctives. You got a question, Bob? Go ahead. Yep. Well, go ahead, what's your point? In the church. Okay. Let's go back to the beginning and kind of what prompted some of this. When we did our overview of the introduction of the Baptist distinctives, we went back through a lot of history, and it was like we saw churches start with the Word of God and begin to deviate over time. Churches began to drift and reject the teaching of the Word of God or lean on their rituals and traditions. And then somebody along the line will look at the Bible and say, wait a minute, the Bible says, or this isn't right, we need to return to the Word of God. And in, particularly in the position of the Catholic Church where they started seeing baptism as important, they said, if it's that important, it must be have something to do with salvation. If it has something to do with salvation, why wouldn't we baptize infants as soon as possible? Because we'd hate for them not to die before they have a chance to decide or anything. We want them in salvation as soon as possible. Or even the decree from Constantine that basically says, all right, everybody, I've just married the state, which was the Roman nation, as well as the church, and we're going to put those things together. And guess what? You're all Christians now. Okay, now we got a problem. And when you get these state churches where, hey, we're just a part of this. We're all Church of England. Yes, I'm Christian. Why? Because that's what this nation is. Whether it be the Church of England, whether it be Presbyterian for the Church of Scotland, whether it be Lutheran in Germany. All of a sudden, you're just a Christian by virtue of being in an area which that is a state church. And the Catholic Church might have had baptized church members, but they didn't have saved church members. All right, so what does the Bible say? We'll start with Acts chapter 2 this morning. This may look familiar for those that picked up their memory verse for this series. But Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 41. Now, if anybody was fighting with me this morning, that's fine. Hear me out all the way through. Allow me to get through a couple of these. Because I have had that discussion in the past, and nowhere in the Bible, and I will say that straight up, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should be church members. And I'm like, well, sort of. I think we see the principle. We may not see the practice that we do today, but we'll get to that later on in this lesson as well. But look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word... All right, so here's the pattern that we've been talking about for weeks on end. They received the word. We would say that at this point that's saved. We're baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I'm going to use the term church membership here, or added to their group of believers about 3,000 souls. Church membership, as we know it today, is probably not happening here, and I'll explain that in a second. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and every wonder and sign, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or such as were saved. Now, we do see the church showing up there. We see people being added to it. Let me ask this question. Are any of these new members of this church, and I use the term members, are these new people that have been added to the church unsaved? No. Why? Because it tells us that, right? They heard the word, received it, were baptized, and then they were added to the church. The Lord added daily as such as it were saved. All right. That word church is called ekklesia. That's the Greek word for called out ones. Those have been called out from the world, those that have separated themselves from the world, that's this gathering of this church. They were added, and I want to be careful with the membership thing, they're added to the company of disciples or to the followers of Christ. One of the commentators wrote this, so these 3,000 people left the scribes and the Pharisees and put themselves under the teaching of the apostles, professing the Christian doctrine and acknowledging that Christ was come and that he, who was lately crucified by the Jews, was a promised and only Messiah, and in this faith they were baptized. Now, I already kind of mentioned this a couple times. To be fair, that 3,000 souls being added to him didn't mean that 3,000 people sat down with the deacons that afternoon, and after they got all the way done through the interview process, they extended the right hand of faith. And there's this long line of people, hey, welcome to the church, welcome to the church, welcome to the church, welcome to the church. We'll get to that eventually today of why we kind of do some of the things that we do. That doesn't mean when they were added to it that they had this big meeting with the board of deacons, which at this point doesn't even exist. Deacons show up in Acts chapter 6, by the way. So we're in Acts chapter 2, so there are no deacons to meet with. But they're joining this body of believers, putting themselves under their authority and doing, following their teaching. So why use this? Well, I go back to the early church and what we try to do a lot with the Baptist distinctives and what we do in our church. What does the early church do? I don't care what the church of 100 years ago did. I care more about what the early church did. Because they were the ones that were with Jesus. They were the ones that understood his teaching. They're the ones that heard him speak. I want to know what they did. And if the requirement to being added to the body of Christ is saved and baptized, then wouldn't we want to use the same requirements for our local assembly in whatever form membership takes? So why saved and baptized? Well, this will be kind of quick through this. In fact, I'll probably just throw those verses up there. Last week, we looked at the reasons for baptism, Matthew chapter 3 up there, just for the instance of time. I'll give you the verses, but we won't hit them all. This is Jesus' baptism, so some of the reason that we're baptized today is to follow Christ's example, as well as, in this case, Jesus, when he was baptized, John said, whoa, no, not me baptizing you. And he goes, no, it is, to paraphrase, it is the right thing to do. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Saved and baptized is what we teach. It'd be funny to allow people in and then teach them something completely different. Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47 is what I already read. And we get here the pattern of the early church. And then Acts 18, verse 8. Again, it's the pattern of believed and baptized. Acts 18:8 says this, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." That's the pattern we see, believed, baptized. We see saved and baptized soon after as being tied together. Therefore, we would see being saved and not being baptized as being disobedient. We kind of covered that last week. Consequently, we would not want to admit into membership those that are in willing disobedience to God's word. If the pattern is saved and baptized, and we would see baptism as not being baptized as being disobedient to the word of God, kind of like communion, why would we let people that are willingly disobedient to God saying, no, I'm not going to take the very first step that we often have with a believer in obedience and submission to God? Hey, why don't you come be a part of our church? I know you're shaking your fist at God and saying, no, I don't have to do what you've asked me to do, but welcome. And so that's why we would normally say saved, baptized church membership. Okay, so what do we see in the scriptures? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to hit a number of passages. We'll be kind of asking, in most of the passages, we'll be asking, well, what's going on here? Who is it written to? And how do we know, or is there anything in this passage that's going to give us an indication of who's a part of this church? Again, looking at the early church, and we have letters to the early church. We have the writing, Luke's writing in the book of Acts about Paul and setting up churches. What do we see here? Acts 20, verse 28 says this. This is Paul writing to the elders of Ephesus as he's about to leave. It says this, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock," and that's an important word, "over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church," or the ecclesia of God, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." All right, I kind of already gave some of it. He's writing to the elders of Ephesus, leaving this. There's not much here, so hopefully we can grab it. Who makes up this church in Ephesians, according to this verse? The people, yes. What about the people? Ah, those who were purchased with his blood. Thank you. Just right in there. Those will be saved. you're not saved. And we also have a slight hint with flock, right? We don't usually use the word flock for a bunch of unsaved people. Paul's writing that. Turn forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Many of the introductions to Paul's letters are very same. I used to have a few more in here, and I dropped them out because I couldn't make it clear to myself. But here is one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start with the first three verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, withal that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's ask the first simple question. To whom is this book written? You can read it right out of the Bible because those are the best answers that I like. Yeah, the Corinthians. Which Corinthians? There's a lot of them. There we go. So first of all, that Paul is writing this to the church of Corinth. Let me get that out of the way. All right, so are the recipients saved? Somebody just answer that for me. All right, how do we know that? And Donna, you were saying something. All right, so one of the verses here says that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Is there any other place that helps us with that? Yes, those that are calling upon the name of the Lord. Again, trying to make a comparison. While there might be some Christian that calls upon God's name irreverently, we have people here that are calling upon the name of the Lord. So we have those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we have those part of this church who are calling upon the name of the Lord. Turn forward to Ephesians chapter 1. I think we're generally going front to back in the New Testament, so if you keep turning forward, you'll hit Ephesians eventually. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 15. A different question here, but hopefully you'll see it. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, this is a different type of passage from what we're going to see most of the day. But let me ask this question. What do we see about the church here? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, more closer to the end of this passage. What do we see about the church? Okay, they do. They give thanks. Yes, that's the part that I was looking for there. The rest of those are true. I was looking specifically, I think, around verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which, verse 23, I guess, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And as I was reading that last night in preparation for this, I was like, wow, that's interesting. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body, an extension of who he is. And just from a logic perspective, because it doesn't state it outright, I go, wait a minute. Would unsaved people be a part of the body of Christ? The Bible says that in him is light, and there is, or that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Would an unsaved church membership, does that feel and seem appropriate for a body who's a reflection of who Christ is? My conclusion was no, that this would, we would need saved members, not that they don't sin, but that they've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn forward to Philippians, chapter 1. And keep your finger, well, I will read to you 4:15. This one doesn't actually say that it's written to the Philippian church in the first couple of verses, but it does give us an indication of that in chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So from that, I would say that Paul is definitely writing to the church at Philippi here. It's generally understood, but I was looking for hard and fast. Give me a verse that says this is actually written to the church at Philippi instead of just a bunch of people. So, all right, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And I've kind of already gotten to the point of saying, hey, this is written to the church at Philippi. How do we know, or what do we know about the, are the recipients saved, and how do you know? Based on these couple of verses. Okay, they have a fellowship with the gospel. They're called saints in verse 1, sir. Yes. The work has been started. Those are all well as good. I was trying to make sure we also got this last one, because it may not be as obvious, but that he which hath begun a good work in you. If he has begun a good work in you, it implies that something was actually started. They're saved. He's already started this work. All right, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. March our way forward a couple pages, and you'll be in 1 Thessalonians. All right, and we'll start with chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, that your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." All right, we got a couple easy ones here. So, help me out on the first one. To whom is this written? The church of Thessalonica. All right, so those Thessalonians. All right, great. So it's written to the church. Are the recipients of this saved or unsaved? Saved. All right, thank you. Those are the first easy ones. Now, there's a whole bunch of answers for this next one, so don't think that it's because somebody else spoke that they've taken the only answer. how do we know that they're, how can we be so bold as to say that they are saved and that are people that are part of this church? The work of, what verse is that? Okay. Their work of faith. What else? The Holy Ghost is upon them. What verse is that? Okay. The Holy Ghost is on them. William, what do you have? The end of verse 9 that says, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's probably a good, pretty good choice. You used to. This is a new creature, definitely, right? I used to be worshiping idols, and now I have turned, and everybody knows about it. This is, someday I think we're going to do 1 Thessalonians for Sunday school, because it's a fun one about a church that is absolutely alive, and everybody can see the difference. It's amazing. All right, what else? What does verse 6 say? All right, and you became followers, and we can, even if we took out the us, that's good too, and that's important, but you became followers of the Lord, all right? And maybe one other one, if somebody wants to grab, there might be others, but 8, what about verse 8? Okay, the word of the Lord is coming out from them, sure. I was going to grasp also that second clause there, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everybody that hears about you, I mean, this is the great part about that first church in Thessalonica. Everybody that hears about you and your faith knows about it. This is crazy. You guys are having an influence on everybody around you. Margaret, did you have something else? Oh, your election of God. Yeah, I'm not trying to get into election this morning, so we'll save that for another day. I have more chance to do that, but yes. All right, so why go through these book introductions? There's a bunch of them, and with Colossians starts very similarly and gives some of the same hints, but doesn't specifically mention a church, so I kind of left that one out. But what? Well, I wanted to see the pattern, right? We see it in Acts, saved, baptized, added to the local church, or a part of this body of Christ that's here. But we also see it as Paul's writing to the churches that he's starting as he's going on his missionary journey. He's going place to place to place. As he refers to the church, he refers to, and he's writing to this body of believers. Those that are saved are a part of that. Now, again, you could say, Jeff, but where is that membership thing where they meet with the deacons and extend the right hand of faith to them? That's not in here. That's a practice that we have added in how we welcome you into membership, and to kind of put some sort of gate is not the right word, some checks according to our constitution of making sure that you are saved and baptized before coming in. We're not welcoming everybody that comes in and sits down. Why? Because we need to make sure that you're saved and you're baptized. And the standing up in front of everybody is to basically embarrass you so we can all let know. No, we don't do that to embarrass you. But it's a great opportunity for all of us to celebrate somebody that's moving forward and wants to become a part of us and gives us an opportunity, instead of trying to seek you out at the end of a service, it gives us an opportunity to grab you right now and say welcome and be able to greet you that way after becoming a member. I wanted you to see the pattern. I wanted to see the people that are comprised of the early church, and that those that were part of the early church were believers. All right, so what is the purpose? What is the value of membership as we practice it today? And it's kind of a little bit weird because some of it has changed over time. You're like, changed over time? I thought we were biblicists. We are. Hold on. I yanked this from another church constitution, which had gone into a little bit further, but it helps. We don't define it in ours, but it helps understand some things. There's a practical reason for why we do membership the way that we do it today. Practical? Well, I thought we were only spiritual. Let's deal with the practical first, and then we'll hit the spiritual side in just a minute. The practical side says this. This is a section of the Latham Bible Baptist Church constitution, which talks about their annual corporate meeting. The corporate business meeting shall be held following the annual business meeting. It shall be held in accordance with the laws of the state of New York related to the conduct of Baptist churches. The congregation shall, by vote of those 21 years of age and over, pass a resolution declaring the deacons to be the trustees of the church. Now, that was an interesting part of that church that had deacons and trustees were the same. One of those deacons shall be elected as the chairman of the trustees for corporate business and matters pertaining to the state. And so some of the reasons that we do some of the things today is because we live in a place where there's rules. And in the case of New York State, I don't know specifically for Pennsylvania, but in the case of New York State, there was like, well, in order to have this body or this organization, you need to have trustees. And in order to have trustees, they need to be elected. And in order to be elected, you have to be 21 years of old. And you go, oh, okay, why do we do it this way? Some purely for practical purposes, the state says, if you'd like us to allow you to stay open, we won't tell you what you need to preach. We won't change any of your Bible that you're, or the songs that you sing or anything like that. But, you know, as an organization, you should have these things. Okay. It was an interesting thing up there, too, that we were looking to borrow money at some point. And the obvious wrestling between borrowing or saving or all that other stuff. But the borrowing money is, oh, how many church members do you have? How many people are committed to the church? Because you go to the bank with your hat in your hand and you say, please, would you lend us some money? And it's like, well, how many people are there? How do you expect to get money to pay me back? Well, I got a bunch of people to fill the pews, but, you know, they're not really members. They just kind of come and go as they please and do whatever they want. And the bank says, ha, 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 that's pretty funny, but no. I'm looking to lend to somebody that has a membership, somebody and people that are dedicated and giving themselves to that church. Now, these are just purely practical reasons, some given to us by the state, or if you wanted to borrow money, if you're going to do that. That's another argument for another day. But purely practical reasons. One of the other ones is to conduct business, and this is really important. Have a membership list that allows us to see who is committed to the church, to be able to call a pastor to set budgets and vote on members. We have a membership list for really practical reasons. Who is committed? Who wants to be a part of this? Who wants to help this work go forward as we look around and say, I'm a member, that's great. We can count on you. And you've committed yourself to this church. Now, there's a spiritual side of this, too. One of the first things is to come under the authority of the church. The authority of the church, this is why I want to become a church member? Yeah. Look, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, Paul's writing to that church in Thessalonica and communicating with them, and he says in verse 12 of chapter 5, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, that would be your pastors and your deacons, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Take that verse also with Hebrews 13:7. We'll probably run out of time to get there, but it says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The interesting thing is, yes, there's individual soul liberty, but there are a couple of, a couple of authorities that God sets up in the Bible. First one is the home. The husband or the father is in charge and has responsibilities as such. He answers to God. The children don't answer to God. They answer to God for themselves. But God answers, I've given you this family. What did you do with it? And we as the members of this church or attenders of this church are all responsible ourselves to God, yes. But pastor has a different responsibility. I've given you this flock to shepherd. What did you do with it? Where did you lead them? What did you teach them? We have a responsibility how we respond, yes, but he has a different responsibility before God. It's great as a kid because it was ultimately you can say, ha ha, daddy, it's all you. The pastor needs to give an account. And so in this case, from the spiritual side, we come under the authority of the church. There's another spiritual reason. It's exercise discipline. This is a fun one. It's like, I'm going to make sure we have no church members from now on. And said, okay, I get to come under the authority and get church discipline. Well, yes, some of this may border on the practical, but here was an example from a Christian magazine, Christianity Today, from probably 15 years ago. They mentioned this: the church should be less like a cruise ship and more like a battleship, says this guy from Peacemaker Ministries. Rather than emphasizing their casual atmosphere and fun activities, it's time for churches to raise the bar, to focus on a serious mission, and ensure that every person aboard serves a vital mission. And the whole title of this article was Taking Church Membership Seriously. And one of the questions in it was, can you give an example of how de-emphasizing membership can be perilous for a church? Sure. The guy responds with, I counseled a church where an attender used his relationship with the church to persuade people to invest over $2 million with him. The money was never returned to the investors. The church leadership struggled to respond because the man was not a member. If they said something publicly and warned the church about his actions, they risked a lawsuit for slander and defamation of character. The church leaders finally asked the man to leave but said nothing to the congregation. As a result, he continued to scam people in the church for another year. When the victimized members discovered that the church leaders knew about the man's actions but failed to publicly warn the congregation, they in turn threatened to sue the church for failing to protect them. Now, here's the key part here. Several courts have ruled that churches may not discipline people who have not specifically consented to discipline. In this case, church leaders could not publicly warn the congregation about the man's action without threat of a lawsuit because he was not a member and had not consented to discipline. By not emphasizing membership, the leaders were prevented from fulfilling one of their most important biblical tasks, protecting the flock. And so while you might not think of it, you know, if that's the first words out of our mouth, oh, isn't this great? It's discipline. Yeah, well, we have an opportunity to encourage one another, exhort one another, and discipline if necessary. Now, there's some more that might be a little more appealing. Here is helping, encouraging, exhorting one another. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says this: let's consider to provoke one another to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That of church membership as a body of believers, and we'll get to some of the other ones, we have the opportunity of helping, exhorting, encouraging, cheering on, standing behind, walking with the other church members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the other purposes and values of church membership from a spiritual perspective is it makes you as part of the body that works together. This is a long passage, but 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12, says this: For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Here we go. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has set some of the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. What's the point here? Well, as I put up on the screen, it's a part of the body that works together. You go, well, that's the part of the universal body of Christ. Well, yes, it is part of the universal body of Christ, but also the specific one. As a universal body of Christ, we might only need one pastor if we only apply it as the universal body of Christ, but it's also the local body. Specific gifts and abilities were given to every believer at their salvation to use in the body of Christ. And we know that, and it's helpful in that when they're all working together and functioning together, we are able to move forward and do great things. You know that? Anybody that's overdone, I've heard some of you talking this morning about some of the overdoing they did this weekend, or maybe the hip wasn't working right, or the leg, or the arm, or something, and other parts of the body have to work extra in order to get the job done that used to be fairly simple when all the parts were working together. Being a member of a local church commits you to that part of the body to help work it together for all parts. There are parts of the body in any church right now that are being overworked, strained a little bit because the one part isn't doing so hot. And so other parts are trying to compensate by doing jobs that they don't normally do, they're not fit to do. And lastly here, a common goal. What is the purpose of church membership? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" It's hard to accomplish the goal when you're not pulling the same way. It's hard for the body to move forward when some parts aren't functioning. And can a church fulfill its purpose with people who are not going the same direction? And when we looked at saved, baptized church membership, if we got unsaved people going this way and saved people going that way, it's kind of hard to go in the same way. So what does church membership look like? Well, in our church, I have a copy. Our covenant gives us an idea of what that looks like. Our church covenant says this, "Trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and being in accord with the doctrinal statements." This doctrinal statement of Stanford Baptist Church, "I promise that I'll make it a practice to pray for the church and its members," and that's key. The church does not go forward without prayer. "That I will live before the world in such a way that the name of my Lord will not be brought into disrepute. To do this, I need to know the Word of God and be changed by it. That I will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the body of peace with other members of this church." I wrote a note here to myself. You ever see a tug of war? We all know what that looks like, right? There's a big rope here. We got a team over here. We got a team over there. At the end of the day, where's the rope? In exactly the same place it started with. It might be shifted a little bit down this way or shifted a little bit down that way, but it doesn't go anywhere. Why? Because that team's going that way and this team's going that way. The rope has gone nowhere. "I will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with other members of this church. That I will attend the services as often as God permits, absenting myself only when I can do so with a good conscience towards Him." Faithful. You can't grow, you can't help this local body move forward without knowing where the body is going. That's a true statement. Pastor's trying to go somewhere. Wednesday nights, Sundays, he's heading a direction. And it's hard to know or hard to participate when you don't even know what's going on. I find that interesting myself. Right now, I've been helping on Wednesday nights do some other things besides be in this room. And my kids can tell you I am often in the car asking, "What did Pastor preach on tonight? What are the prayer requests? What's going on in that room that I don't know about? Because what has been going on, I'm missing. And I need to know. Because I can't help Pastor go in the direction that he's going without knowing where he's going. Somebody told me a number of years ago, there are two jobs in the church. There's pastor and helping the pastor. And if you're not listening or able to hear the pastor, then it's hard to know what he's doing. So how does saved, baptized church membership affect me? Well, it would become a part of your constitution if you're setting up a church. The foundation for organizing your church. This is the people that you would have be a part of the membership of your church. If you desire to be a part of this body, this Stanfordville Baptist Church, you need to be saved and baptized. And you can talk to Pastor or myself or Bob about that. If you have already been saved and scripturally baptized and like to become a member, again, see one of us. That's the first step, according to our constitution, to do that. If you are a member of this body, I encourage you to do your part in the body. Every member has a gift to be used in ministry within the body of Christ. The question is, are you using yours? Are you taking opportunity as a member of the body of Christ to use your gifts and abilities in this body? Jeff, this is all about saved, baptized church membership, right? Oh, yes, and we've showed the difference between the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and some of the other churches of what their membership would consist of. But we get down to this in brass tacks at the end, and we go, so what value is it? Well, great, I'm a member. What does that mean? As I mentioned, I just saw it funny because it wasn't anybody super spiritual or some Baptist fundamentalist preaching it. Our churches should look less like a cruise ship, more like a battleship. Not that we're fighting amongst ourselves, but the cruise ship says, come, look at all the fun things that we have to do. Come, come and eat, come and play, come and do, come and enjoy, come and be entertained. Battleship is not like that. Our goal, our purpose, is to knock the enemy out of the air. Our goal, our purpose, is to take that island. Our goal and our purpose is to support the ground troops. Our goal and our purpose is to defeat the enemy. There's not a lot of deck chairs on a battleship. A lot of guns. A lot of people who have been trained to know what to do to function as a cohesive unit to be able to move the ball forward and to defeat the enemy or whatever their mission is. As a member of the local church, I encourage you to find out what your job is or how you can help in the process. As we go forward, as pastor leads, and we do the other job, as pastor and supporting your pastor, supporting him to take us forward and to affect the people in this community. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the great salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, I thank you for the body of believers that you've placed here in this community. Lord, for the leader that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for this membership as we look and evaluate even today of how we're helping and how we're serving and what we can do support our pastor. Lord, that you would allow us to see the gifts that you've given, the places where we can serve, the things that we can do, the people that we can touch, the lives that need to be changed. And Lord, throw ourselves into the work that you've called us to do here in this church. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for your hand upon it. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be on our pastor. I pray for the people here, myself included, that we not leave today unchanged as a result of coming face to face with the Word of God. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.